Well, good evening, family, brethren, from all over the world, those on the video hookup, those on the phone line, all of you here, welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles 2010 in Tucson, Arizona. Who thought we'd ever still be here? Let's begin. Let's all rise now with a traditional beginning here. Page number 119, Behold, the Day Will Come. Page number 119, and we may be a little, but we're faithful. Let's sing out. Page number 119. Stay there. Go to the next page, one over. Page number 118. Blow the horn, let Zion hear. Page number 118.
Blow the horn, let Zion hear. For the day is now at hand. Let the people tremble in this day of covenant holiness. Truth's array and mighty song.
Shall be our flames, the blaze of death be our.
four stanza songs, too. What's wrong with me? All right, for our third selection, page number 72. I'm going to catch my breath. Page number 72, O Come and Let Us Worship Him. And then following this hymn, the opening prayer, an elder here in God's church, God's faithful flock, Mr. Mark Mendiola. Page number 72, O Come and Let Us Worship Him.
Our mighty God, eternal Father, what a privilege it is, great God, to come before your presence here at the Feast of Tabernacles in Tucson, where you placed your name. We ask you, God, to bless the entire festivity here, our worship of you, our fellowship, everything we do, and that we'll do it to your glory. We thank you, God, for our calling. We pray that you'll inspire the opening service here this evening. We just cannot thank you enough for calling us, for bringing us here safely, providing us your angels. Pray that you'll rebuke the demons and keep them away from us the entire feast. Pray we'll have harmony and just wonderful conversation and fellowship. We thank you, God, for your plan for this Feast of Tabernacles, what it portrays, the kingdom, the millennium, and what a privilege it is, great God, to be here. And we thank you and hope and pray we can be with Jesus Christ when he returns, establishes your kingdom here on earth, and all of mankind will benefit at long last. We commit now the service into your hands and do it in the name of Jesus Christ. And thank you again. Amen.
Okay, we're going to go right into a message by Mr. Herbert Armstrong.
Well, greetings, everybody, to the greatest festival, the greatest Feast of Tabernacles, as we call it, or the greatest convention, as the people in the world would call it, on the face of the earth, year by year, year after year. And this year's festival may be the most important in all history. I wonder if you realize how we're called here, because God called us. Because God called us to be here, and these annual festivals were given to remind us each year of the great master plan for humanity that God is working out here below, and for the entire universe, for that matter, because it has to do not only with the earth, but with the entire universe ultimately. World events now are crashing toward the final climax of the end of this present evil world. I think God has been holding things up for a while. I think they would have even crashed down to a climax sooner than this. But it seems that God is holding us to do that He wants the church to accomplish, and that we haven't had time or we haven't done as yet. That is to give us more time to complete the great twofold commission that God has given, and that He's commissioned me with you back of me and has raised us up as a church to accomplish. First, to proclaim the good news and the wonderful news of the kingdom of God to all the world. We're not going to reach every person in the world. God doesn't expect that. But He does want us to reach a good many throughout the world, and that it will be a witness to all nations, whether they hear it themselves or not. And second, to raise up and to make ready the present era of the worldwide Church of God, to make ready for Christ's coming and for the kingdom of God. Because when Jesus does come in all His power and glory, we are to be changed, if we're still living, to immortality. If we are dead, we are to be resurrected. We are to meet Him in the clouds as He's coming down to earth. And we'll come on down with Him on the Mount of Olives. And He's coming to set up the kingdom of God that once ruled over this entire world and that has not ruled now for 6,000 years. Brethren, in the past 46 years of this present era of the true Church of God, this church is the true Church of God that has been raised up. But the church is raised up to be ready for Jesus Christ when He comes, but we are not yet ready. I want you to notice in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation and verses 6 and 7, it says, I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. And John is writing what he saw in vision on the Isle of Patmos in the 90s A.D. when he wrote this. He heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters. I wonder if you ever heard the flow of waters of a great waterfall like Niagara Falls or like some of the wonderful falls in Africa and in other parts of the world. It's quite a noise that they make. And as the voice of mighty thunderings saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto Him, for His wife, that is the church that is the bride of Christ, that means us, my friends, His bride has made herself ready. Brethren, we are not now ready. But when Christ comes, we must have become ready. And that is one of the great things that still stands before us now, is to get this church ready for the coming of Christ. Now, events in the world are hurtling toward the prophesied end, but God's church itself is not now ready. And it seems as if God is holding up world events until we get ourselves ready. Now, there are two things that we are to do. Number one is to get the gospel all over the world as a witness to all nations. And number two, to raise up the church, which is the temple to which Jesus Christ is coming a second time, the glorified temple of the church then made immortal, changed from human to divine, resurrected and meeting Him in the air. Now, I'd like you to notice also in the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 5 and verses 25 on to 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. You realize Jesus Christ gave His whole life just for us? He did. Why? That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. brethren, there are blemishes all over the church today. We have many spots that need to be cleaned off. We have many, many wrinkles that need to be ironed out in this church. We are not yet ready for Christ's coming. And I think that Christ is going to hold up world events in this materialistic world until His church gets itself ready. Now, I'm going to make that clear a little later, and I hope on tomorrow morning to make it more clear than I can tonight. But we are here to help us to get ready. That's one of the reasons we're here at the Feast of Tabernacles, to wake up to the fact that we are not yet ready. And we are not. Last year's Feast of Tabernacles was a partial awakening. It was the finest Feast of Tabernacles we've had in several years. There had come to be a letdown in the church. And, of course, that letdown lasted throughout the whole year and was very much present at the Feast of Tabernacles. But in the last year, God has been putting the church back on the track. God has been turning His church around and getting it back on God's track instead of the way that it had been. In the past years, this present year, Jesus Christ has been moving fast to set the church back on the track. It has been a year of very great accomplishment. Much has been accomplished in the last year. Christ has moved swiftly, but yet there is much more to be done, very much more. We are not yet ready. And when Christ comes, we shall have been ready. Now, if we don't get ready, my brethren, you know, Jesus said He could raise up of some stones that He found around on the ground. He could raise up people to do what He wanted done. God has that power. Now, God has called us. God has chosen us. Are we going to be ready, or are we going to just simply sit down, sink down, and let God raise up another body to be ready? Some church is going to be ready. And we are the only church. We are the only group of all the religions on earth, of all of the denominations and divisions and sects of Christianity, that knows who and what God is, that knows what and why man is and why we were placed on this earth. We are the only church that has the knowledge of why God called a nation like ancient Israel. He called them as His nation, and yet He never gave them His Holy Spirit or eternal life. They were not given any salvation. They were not given any eternal life, only their prophets, the prophets only, but not Israel as a whole. And yet He revealed His truth to ancient Israel. Why did He call them and not give them salvation? We're the only church that has that knowledge and that understanding. Then again, we're the only church that knows what was the gospel that God sent to this world by Jesus Christ. What was the gospel that Jesus preached? No other church knows what it is, what it was. We are therefore the only one that is proclaiming it. And God help us that our voice will not be small and weak among the other voices that are proclaiming false gospels around the world. Well, God has allowed the state of California to attack and to try to destroy this church. However, for some reason, God had placed me over here where I am speaking to you now, in my home in Tucson, Arizona. And I was outside of the state of California, and they did not have jurisdiction over me. I started to send out a letter to ask the brethren to send in special funds for our legal defense against this invasion, this unconstitutional invasion of the state of California. And the man appointed by the state as a receiver, I prefer to call him deceiver, he stopped the letter from going out at the post office. So then I wrote another letter, only this letter didn't go out from Pasadena, California. And it ran off from another post office, and the state of California didn't know where it was going out. And you, brethren, have responded until the end come for the work. since the first or the third day of January has even been bigger than it was the year before or any year before. And I do thank you for that. God is with us, and this is the work of the living God. And when government tries to overpower the work of God, it's like a puny little ant trying to overpower a great lion. They just simply cannot do it. Well, last year's Feast of Tabernacles was an awakening. And Christ, as I said, has moved swiftly in the past year to get the church back on the track. Now, great strides have been taken. The results have been really great, but we're far from being back on the track yet. We are not yet ready. God has allowed the state of California to attack, to awaken us to the fact that we are not ready, and to warn us. But God has not allowed it to destroy the church, which it did seek to do. But God is on his throne, and Jesus Christ is right there with him on the throne, and Jesus Christ is the living head of this church. Not any human head, but Jesus Christ. Now, in this feast, we need an even greater awakening than we had a year ago. So now I hope to speak to you again tomorrow morning, and I expect that we will have some just arousing sermons with new truth. Things that you perhaps haven't known before will be coming to you in this wonderful great festival. So have a good night's sleep and wake up all clear of mind and sharp of mind, ready for the beginning of a wonderful feast tomorrow morning. Thank you all, and good night, everybody.
Okay, brethren, once again, if you'll rise. We'll turn to page number 14. Page number 14. Who shall dwell on thy holy hill? Page 14. Please be seated. Mr. Mendiola.
Well, good evening, brethren. It is good to see so many familiar faces here again. It's kind of like a big family reunion. And we have people from across the pond here, from Ireland and all over in Canada, and really appreciate that. And good evening, brethren, wherever you may be listening in. Do have some announcements here prior to our main message from Mr. Billingsley tonight. Festival choir. Those who wish to participate in forming a festival choir, please meet with Mr. Ed Tidwell in the corner here tomorrow morning before the first service near the piano. So it'll always be good to have some nice singing here at the feast. special music. We need volunteers for special music. If you would like to serve, again, please see Mr. Tidwell tomorrow, right after the first service, near the piano. And song leaders, will the festival song leaders please meet with Mr. Tidwell tonight, right after services near the piano, for a short meeting. So we want to get this all lined out before we get going here, and we'll have our sermon this evening by Mr. Billingsley.
Quietly on his holy Sabbath day. Welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles 2010. We mentioned Ireland, we mentioned Canada, but we didn't mention Guyana. So we're very glad to have anybody else from a foreign international area? Okay, at least we have the three areas represented here. So it's great to have all of you here. The special music brought back to mind. We went to Jerusalem in 1981, and when you have people coming in volunteering to go to Jerusalem, but it's not well organized. And so anyway, they appoint certain ones to do certain things, and then after you get there, then you begin to put it all together. So anyway, we have some men who are very capable here, very responsive. Just mentioned to us, we didn't have the special music at least mentioned. Mr. Mediola, my apologies to you. And of course, Nick over here, he's just right there. What do you want? Just go. Okay. Here it was. So anyway, it's great. It's great to be together with people of like minds and like beliefs. And Mr. Armstrong said one Friday night when he took a Bible study in Pasadena impromptu and wasn't expecting at all, there were hardly any ministers there. And normally when they knew he would be there, all the ministers would be there. So that really disappointed him. And he said, you know, I would rather have five true ministers than 500 prophets of Baal. I don't think he realized how prophetic his statement really was at the time. And we've seen it come to pass since then. We're fewer in number, true, but we have people here, as far as I know, that everybody is here for the right reasons, right spirit, right heart. And that's the way it should be. As a result, there'll be a great feast. We've asked God's blessing to be here, and all of you have done the same thing, and you've driven a long distance, and you're here to worship God in a festival that pictures a millennial rest that we'll all be entering into. God blessing us before too much longer. I don't like this. Actually, this is the first time, I think, that I've ever followed Mr. Armstrong. I don't like doing that. But since this was only 13 minutes long, and I thought, well, maybe it'd be all right to go ahead this way. But normally, I don't like to do that. But anyway, so I have the sermon here for tonight. As Mr. Armstrong said, we are here to observe the Feast of Tabernacles to get a foretaste of that wonderful world tomorrow. And if we're keeping up with the world news and seeing what's happening around the globe, we can see it's coming to be much closer than ever before. If he were here, he would be yelling and really making it known how much we really need to begin to deal with ourselves. I know it's really tough on all of you who live in the different places. You're all there by yourself. And as one man told me earlier, it's easy to just kind of slide a little bit. Yes, it is. But you catch yourself. You know what's happening, and you do what you have to do to get back to where you should be. God works with our minds. Through His goodness, He continues to work with us. And He lets us make our mistakes. But you know, the Bible says a righteous man can fall down seven times and he'll keep getting up. He'll keep getting up again. And that's what all of you have done, because we all have fallen down here or there in one way or the other. And God blesses us with His Spirit to enable us to get back on our feet, so to speak, and continue to move forward. And that's why we're here. So this is a really great family reunion, as well as what we're doing and coming here to observe God's Feast of Tabernacles, to worship Him, and know that His presence is here with us. I know that. I well know that, and hopefully you do as well. Most of you, like myself, you have observed many feasts over the years. Many feasts. Some of you I know that, and of course, one man I know real well, Jerry Horton back there, he and I go back a long way. I remember when he came in, and they're back in his 50s. He's hung in there through the years, as well as all of you. Some of you are newer, but you're showing the stamina, the strength, spiritual strength and all that you need to keep moving on. And I really believe that though we're a fewer number, we realize this Feast of Tabernacles is much more meaningful than ever before because of the closeness of the perilous times in which we now live, and this feast could be very significant because of it. I continually to look at the news because it's like it was said, and my wife and I were watching on the Weather Channel, watching where a tornado touched down in Plainville, or Plainfield, I think it is, Illinois, about 35 miles from Chicago. And they were talking about the fact that it is going to hit Chicago one day, a real bad tornado. And as they stated, we never know what the next day is going to bring. And we don't. We're living in those times where you never know what the next day is going to bring. That's why I continue to keep up with the news, and so that we can be as prepared as we can be, and to be able to communicate with all of you as we need to along the way to keep you abreast of what's going on, what we need to do, and preparing for any eventuality. This is a time of happiness, but it's also a time to take stock of ourselves while realizing the obstacle course of trials and tests before us that must be overcome to be accepted by the glorified Christ that is coming. Some of you have been in the military, as have I, and you know what I'm talking about when I say an obstacle course. How many of you do? How many of you have been to it? A few of you have been to an obstacle course. Well, that's when they took you out there on a course and you had to go through all kinds of things. You had to crawl through, as it was with us, crawling through the mud with a machine gun firing just a little over our heads. And with the thought, if you come up with, you could get shot by it, preparing us for what we were going to encounter when we got into combat. Then walking hand over the water, body of water on a rope, and throwing a grenade over, and I just barely got mine over. I hadn't played football. I didn't know how to throw the thing other than staging and throwing it. And any number of those things like that, but it was a course to teach us again. All these different things were to teach us and try to prepare us for what was going to come to pass once we did get into combat. And so our calling and what we have before us is much like that. We have an obstacle course yet to run. But Christ Jesus is there for us. He's with us. And He's going to help them every bit of the way. I was thinking back to that obstacle course. There was a fellow that was, he was a really pretty big guy. And he had to walk that rope. And he got about halfway across and he fell in the water. And I couldn't help but laugh at him. But, you know, it could have happened to me, but it didn't. I saw him a few years later in Oklahoma City, and I mentioned that to him. He didn't find it very funny, but I did. I didn't fall into it. So now we're just a handful of people in attendance in comparison with the larger churches here at this site that God has made possible for us to attend. I wonder sometimes to how small that God intends for us to get before He begins adding to us. I think of Daniel, the 12th chapter, and verse 7. I think about what God says about the scattering, the complete shattering of His people. Complete. I think of Revelation 11, verse 1. I think of I think of Ezekiel, the ninth chapter. I think of scriptures like that that speaks of the fact that the problems had to come on, the purifying test had to come on God's church first before it begins to reach out to the others. We have to be purified. And so going through the purifying test, we find that there are many people who could not endure and could not remain faithful, and they walked away, whereas the rest of you who are here, you remain faithful. And it's really good to see that. We know God is very pleased for you doing that. God is also using us as a witness to all others that they should be observing this feast fully in truth and in God's Spirit. And again, where He's placed His name for us here in this country. As Mr. Armstrong said, he would say the same thing if he were here. This is God's true church. I know of no other that is fully in belief of all the teachings that God used that man to restore within His church. I do not know one that is continuing to obey the government as well as all the teachings. It's a matter of fame and gain. And that's pretty much where it all is with those people out there. I think back in those earlier years, and Mr. Armstrong and the radio broadcast, and for those of you who are older, you will remember how he always introduced the program. Greetings, friends. This is Herbert W. Armstrong bringing to you the good news of the wonderful world tomorrow. How many of you remember that? See, look at the hands going up. Yeah, you do. And that's exactly the way that it is. For years, we heard that familiar introduction. Have we ever really devoted much thought as to what the beginning years of this coming new world will be like? If we do, then we begin to think about the blessing that God is gracing each one of us with, the opportunity to work with people here in that world. I know often going to bed and before I go to sleep, or during the night when I wake up, I begin to think on some of those things. Because we're not all that far away, and to realize the awesome blessing that we're going to have to be in that world and to be helping people in a way that we could never help them today. There'll be sermons given through the feast. We had a pre-feast meeting, that is, a little while ago, about 2 o'clock this afternoon, going over the sermons, and the sermonettes are going to be given. And God has blessed each one with the exact message that we need to hear, like Mr. Armstrong pointed out. And so I hope that we will all do our best, short of sickness or whatever, to be here and hear them, because we all need them. I need them. And then Mr. Armstrong said one time, he said, you know, I need to sit down there and hear the sermons that are being given, just like you need to hear. Yes, we all need them. I do. You do. Scripture makes known we'll be seeing and experiencing in part some of the terrible times, though, between here and there. By keeping abreast of the news, it appears the house of Joseph may very well be witnessing some very terrible things to occur between now and that time. And if you've read the magazine yet, the Philadelphia Remnant, on the website, you'll see articles there that really point to that time. In the meantime, to all the terrible disasters that we can expect. Though I've said it before, I seriously wonder whether this may be the last Feast of Tabernacles we'll be observing as we have always observed together and in peace and harmony. I'm not saying it'll be the last one we'll observe here in this country, but the way that we are now observing it, we don't know. We don't know just what each year is going to bring, but we know that God will bless us and help us in whatever we need to do and to meet wherever we have to in whatever circumstances. Beyond these terrible times that are now very close at hand, Jesus Christ will come in His glorious and supreme power. Christ is coming to take over the rulership of this world in the process to remove Satan and his demons as well. And Christ will use us to deal with the demented leadership of nations while removing all of the false churches. And you think of some of the teachings of this world, then you can see how demented those teachings really are. I was watching a video a little earlier that was sent to me, how that these people, they feel that it is a command, more or less, for them to do all they can to take over all the religions in this world and to force people into believing what they believe. And this video that I saw, it shows in France, showed where the Muslims are blocking streets. They all go out and they block off the street, and looks like hundreds of them will just come in and they begin to pray. And though the government says that it's not to be permitted, well, the police won't do anything about it. And of course, the caution is there, something we can expect in the future, because everybody is afraid of political correctness. You know, they practice political correctness. They're afraid to intervene because these people have so much clout, many of them are with voting and all of that, and they want to go back in the office where they have, regardless of whatever the cost. Hosea, the 2nd chapter, verses 8 through 11. I do want to read that, Hosea, after the book of Daniel, if you know where Daniel is. Hosea 2, verses 8 through 11. Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles, and certainly we are. We're swallowed up. Like a vessel in which there is no pleasure, for they have gone up to Assyria, like a wild donkey alone by itself. Ephraim has hired his lovers. And yea, though they have hired among the nations, thou wilt gather them, and they will sorrow a little because of the burden of the king of princes. Because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sinning. I have written for him the great things of my law. Well, actually, I'm in the 8th chapter. I should be in the 2nd chapter, but it still tells the same thing. Okay, coming back to the 2nd chapter. Let's come back to that. That's really what I wanted to deal with here. She did not know, speaking of Israel, that I gave her grain, new ware, wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Pagan religions. Well, they prepared for Baal. Therefore, I will return and take away my grain in its time, a time of famine, my new wine in its season. I will take back my wool and my linen, given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, holiday, you know, the Halloween, which will be coming up before long. One of the most, most profitable of all holidays now, I gather, commercial-wise. And even above Christmas and above New Year's and whatever else. Her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. And coming on down in verse 13, I will punish her for the days of the Baals, to which she burned incense, when she decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. Then she forgot me, says the Eternal. But he says in verse 17, for I will take away from her, in the future I will take away from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. So that's coming in the new world. That's coming in the new world. It's like Jeremiah tells us about the Gentiles who will say, lamenting the fact that their leaders had taught them lies. Mr. Armstrong, taking a quote from him, and we of the church, if we remove all our spots and wrinkles, which we heard him talking about a while ago, we are to be given very important positions in his worldwide government to rule all nations for 1,000 years. So it's my hope that through our observance of this Feast of Tabernacles and focusing on the new world would spark questions and thoughts that would give further incentive to truly be seeking God's kingdom, first above all things, while eagerly looking forward to this time that is now just before us. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 10 and 33, thy kingdom come, and then he says, seek first the kingdom of God. That should always be in our mind a priority. Scripture makes well known that Jesus Christ will be using all those to be changed that is coming to assist him in all these areas as kings and priests to bring about order, rule, and peace in his new world. And so that's something that we really have the blessing to look forward to. And I don't know, and sometimes I wonder, do we really grasp it? Do we really get it? Do we really get it? So meanwhile, we're on the very precipice of the great and wonderful change that will soon take place. If we could just grasp how close and how quickly time passes. As God tells us in one scripture, that time hastens quickly. And for many of us, we realize it hardly seems to get up in the morning, and it's night. Next thing you know, it's morning again, and it's night. Time just passes so quickly. Just like my wife mentioned to me earlier, you know, she said, the peace starting, and next Friday, it's over. Just be over before we know it. In the meantime, we're come together for great fellowship and for learning as well, while looking forward to the new world that will soon be here. And nothing else should matter. Nothing else should be that important to any of us. So during this waiting time, we should also know that it's God's purpose for each of us as members of His true church to be undergoing trials and tests to purify us, as we find in Daniel 12, verse 10. But God says the wise will understand and others won't. There's a needed pruning process to remove the unfruitful and dead wood, as Mr. Armstrong termed it back in the mid-70s, from the tree or the vine. So that, again, I wonder how much smaller we'll get before God really begins to add the big numbers to us. I'm skipping over some of my sermon because I don't want to keep you here all that long. Physical Israel is a type of spiritual Israel. With this in mind, we need to think of the physical, which is a type of the spiritual Israel, on the verge of entering the promised land. And they were faced with all these problems. Some of them right at the very end, when they should have gone in the promised land. And instead, that's where so many of them failed. And that's where we are. We're so very close. And so many people are yet failing. In Numbers, the 13th chapter, we find here Moses sends 12 spies into the land of milk and honey to find out, to see exactly what they would be facing, as well as see what this milk and honey would really be like. So he sent those 12 spies to spy it all out. Coming down to Numbers, the 13th chapter. Numbers 13, verse 27, picking up with verse 27. Then these spies came back after being there for 40 days and looking over the land. They told Moses, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey." That's a type of the world we're going to enter. But they added, "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified." I'm just sort of paraphrasing, going down through. "And the men said, 'We are not able to go up against them, for they are stronger than we. We saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and we were in their sight.'" Now, these are the kind of problems that we'll be facing in the future. It looks like there will be some barriers, some obstacles that will be impossible, humanly speaking, impossible to surmount, to overcome, and to continue on. In the meantime, they were forgetting. Well, let's go on to Numbers 14, verses 1 through 11. "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night." Because apparently, these 10 spies, because they were two that were faithful, 10 spies spread the word and began to understand the formidable foes that they would be facing and going into that land. "And all the children of Israel, they wept that night," all that night. "And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them," that is, all the elders that represented all those millions of Israelites, If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness, why has Eternal brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Now see, they were forgetting already what they were facing in Egypt when they left it. All their firstborn males were being thrown in the river. They were being killed. They were in hard bondage. And there they had lifted up their voices and weeping and crying out to God because of that hard bondage. And so here they were voicing the thought, they didn't want to go back to Egypt. They didn't want to face what was before them before they would enter into the land of milk and honey. So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Well, you could think about that in a number of these churches. And people who find one reason or the other, they want to go elsewhere, whatever. They don't want to believe everything that Mr. Armstrong taught. They want to believe that some of the teachings they don't want to believe, they were buried with him and they don't have to do them anymore. Let us select a leader, and they all have, and return to Egypt. And that's essentially what they do when they walk away from any of the true teachings. Because what they do, they deny the truth, and therefore they deny Christ. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of children of Israel, and Joshua and Caleb, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothing. They spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Eternal delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Eternal, nor fear the people of the land, for they are the bread. That is, we shall easily destroy them. Their protection has departed from them, and the Eternal is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. And then the glory of the Eternal appeared at the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. And the Eternal said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? You see, this is a point. They don't see God. They only see the human leader. They only saw Moses. And that's why a lot of people, they only saw Mr. Armstrong. They didn't see God's use of that man. They don't see God's use of us today. But nevertheless, God is using us. He is using us. And we're going forward. Like you said, the message is to go strong. Well, it's his message, and they're still going up on the websites. It's his voice that's going out there very strong, like it always did. And so they're getting a warning, as well as so many of those people out there who really do belong, and they're being fed from those websites, being fed the spiritual food that they need. So what did he said? Believe how long and how long will they not believe me with all the signs and miracles which I have performed among them? They forgot about the Red Sea and what God did there for them. They forgot about the manna that continued to come down every day and the water that supernaturally was given to them. They conveniently forgot all those in the face of here. They were going to be like insects inside of these giants. These cities were fortified, the mountains, and all of them. The people that dwelled in those mountains, and they were well entrenched. And they could only think of what could happen to them, not realizing that God was there and he would have been there with them. So God will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. So any of those people today who have turned away, unless they get it together, they're headed for the great tribulation. That's where they're going to die, or win their salvation in a most horrible way. Moses pleaded for them. Then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. They have heard that you, Eternal, are among these people, that you, Eternal, are seen face to face, and that your cloud stands above them, yes, every day. And you go before them a pillar of cloud by night and a pillar of fire by night. Yes, every night. God's evidence, the evidence of Him was always there with them. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak the same, because the Eternal was not able to bring this people to the land which He swore to give them. Therefore, He killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Eternal is long-suffering, abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but He by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation. So pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even till now. And so God responded by saying, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Eternal, because all these men have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall they of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, and has followed me fully. And that's exactly what we have got to do, to follow God fully. Fully, all the way. Continue to have God's wonderful spirit within us. A spirit of belief and trust in Him. And so the dire punishment came on them. Verse 28, as I live, says the Eternal, this as you have spoken in my hearing, so will I do to you. The carcasses of you who have murmured against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. Except for Caleb, the son of, and Joshua, and son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land, and shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in it. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. And verse 34, according to the number of the days of which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. So here they were right on the point of entering into the land of milk and honey. They ran up against this huge barricade, this huge problem. And they fell back, and so they died in the wilderness. They had to turn back for 40 years to wander in the wilderness till all those, that original generation died. You know, they always the parallels, there's always the dualities we should look at in the Bible and learn from them. A tragic time it was for those people to have to go back for that whole 40 years before they could come back. And yet again, they had another lesson they had to learn before they actually entered the children, when they came up against that situation in Midian and with Balaam and all those women that were brought out there, and 20,000 of the Israelites, young men, died because of being seduced by those women worshiping their false gods. They were right on the point of entering the land of milk and honey. So it's a real lesson for all of us. We need to think about that and to really strengthen your mind to whatever is before you, that you're going to make it. I remember Charles Dorothy. Some of you may remember him, but back in the Squaw Valley, I don't know whether it was a sermon or something, he spoke about a couple of Polish women, young women, who had strengthened their minds, knowing that what was going to happen to them with the Germans, what they were going to have to endure, and they strengthened themselves mentally to the point that whatever would happen to them, they were not going to give in to them. And they didn't. So when that test came on, they didn't give in. That's what we have to do. We have to, of course, it's not enough that we strengthen ourselves physically. We have to do that, yes, but you've got to be strengthened by God through His Holy Spirit, to add to whatever we're doing with our minds to bring us all the way. God tells us in Hosea 14:9, for the ways of the Eternal are right. And we got to trust Him. We got to have belief in Him. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Transgressors stumble in them. Yes, we have to endure faithfully all the way to the end. We think of 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. But as it's written, eyes has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Do we really love God? The Bible says we have to love. Jesus said this in Luke the 14th chapter. We have to love Him more than fathers or mothers, husbands or wives, children. We have to love Him more than ourselves, Jesus said. Otherwise, He said, you're not worthy to be My disciple. He's got to be first and foremost in our lives. We have to be that way. Some of you have gone through some real tests. Some of you have gone through some real tough times already, and I know that. I talked to my wife and realized the tough time she had for the years that she lived with an unconverted husband. She was supposed to be converted. Supposed to be. She said, I'm glad I'm married to a man that will talk to me. So we do talk to each other. We talk about the future. We talk about the Bible. It's really a blessing to be able to do that. And for all of you who have husbands and wives, that you're on the same level, it's wonderfully great. I know of one person that won't be here this feast. And I saw her because of it. Still believes the same way we do. Wants to come back later, but right now, I want to marry outside the church. That's sad. I wrote a letter pointing out 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, what God has to say there. What does righteousness have to do with unrighteousness? What does a believer have to do with an unbeliever? I love that person. I hope before it takes place, that person will come to understand and have the willingness to wait on God. You know, as small as we are, there's been a wedding, I think, each year. Anyway, maybe they haven't always turned out right. I mean, that is in the sense of remaining in the church. But I had one woman that I used to pastor in Fresno, she's in another church area, and she called and wanted to know, how many people do you have in the church? She told me she's looking for a husband. And I told her how small we were. I think she lost the answer. She hasn't called me back anymore. It's got to be more than that. It's got to be more than that. It's got to be more than that. Well, brethren, there's much more that I could give you here. And I think I've kept you about long enough. Maybe come over here to realize, coming down the latter part of it, we need to realize that just beyond this, the trials will be in the past. It's like a woman giving birth to a baby, you know, that it's tough going through that, all the contractions, but after they're, God says, after the son is born, the woman forgets. For the love of that baby. She forgets it. So it will be with us. So it will be with us. So God gave us this feast to picture the world we're now very near to entering. And though we have observed many feasts before, this one should be far more meaningful than past one based on the perilous times in which we have now entered. So we're living a type of this new age. Like me, please think about the quotes here that I'll give from Mr. Armstrong. Worldwide News, August 19, 1985. The Feast of Tabernacles is intended to be a time of inspiration, a time of rejuvenation. It is the only time of the year that God makes it possible for all His children to rest from their regular duties to worship and rejoice together. During this Feast of Tabernacles, let us thoughtfully reflect and meditate on the meaning of this festival, knowing just where we are in time. And then from the Worldwide News, Mr. Armstrong, and I quote, we know we are in the very last decades of the 6,000 years of human life on earth, on this earth. And at the end of that 6,000 years, Christ will come in His glory and supreme power. Coming to remove Satan, exiling him, and beginning the new world. So we're here to get that picture
in our mind and to keep it.
So the week of the feast, in addition to the service, there'll be activities, and so there'll be times to have fun as well. It's not like one woman who's with the United Church of God stated, "I want to go to be able to have fun." Well, that's good. But it's got to be more than that. It's got to be more than having just fun. It's got to be much more than that. But there's the time for the fun as well. And so we'll all be able to enjoy those things, the family day and whatever family night and whatever else that we may have, of course. But in this feast, I think most basically all of you know each other, but we need to get to know each other much better. I saw something in the paper, was it on television recently? I want to make a point with this. It stated in the military, suicides among the soldiers, among the military, have become so numerous, the leadership is developing now the buddy system. Now, when I was overseas in Germany, I went over to replacement, but I was told you have to select one of the men to be your buddy. You got to have a buddy. I had a choice. I had a choice of a young man who was scared of his very shadow and another man who snored at night. I took the man that snored because we didn't get sleep much anyway. But it's a point here that we need a close relationship with one another. More than just one person as a buddy, so to speak, but a real friend. I know some of you have disappointed you greatly. Well, you have to move on beyond that. But don't just say, "Well, hey, I don't want to do that anymore because I don't want to be hurt." No, you need friends because you, not only can they help you, but you can help them. Not everybody's going to walk away. Yeah, there'll be a few more. But we need each other. We need God and we need each other. And this feast will provide that possibility, and hopefully that all of us will take advantage of it. So again, brothers, it's good to be here with you. And we look forward to a great feast. Look forward to being back with you tomorrow morning.
I'll have announcements tomorrow about the family entertainment evening, the paint bag social, and the karaoke event. That'll be tomorrow. So the song leaders, if I can see you right after service, is over here, 30-second meeting. And then those who are supposed to meet with me tomorrow morning, don't forget. I forgot which group was supposed to come. The chorale, is that the first one? Okay. About 15 minutes or so before services tomorrow will be fine. Services tomorrow is at 10 a.m., that's 10 a.m., and again at 2 p.m., we will be taking up an offering, so keep that in mind. And with that, let's go to page number 63. Regular services, that's going to be at 10:30 every day after that? Is it still 10 o'clock? Okay, 10 o'clock every day. All right, I got the nods. Okay, let's all rise. We'll turn to page number 63. We'll conclude tonight with Sing Songs of Praise, and then we'll have the closing prayer here by our pastor, Mr. Billingsley. Okay, page number 63, Sing Songs of Praise to Him. Thank you. Mr. Billingsley.
Wonderful, great, good God in heaven above, we are so very grateful and thankful to you for answering our prayers and bringing your people here safely. We thank you, dear God. We know that there are always a little, some health problems or whatever, but we know that you're always there for us. You always supply the need. You are a great God, a healer. And we know that you do heal us. You do respond to our prayers. We know your presence is here because we've asked for it. We know this is your feast site. And we thank you, dear God, for the blessing we have just to be able to congregate together as your people, a few of our people, because we know there are any number who are not able to be here because of sickness or problems of one type or the other. So we pray for them, dear God. We ask you to bless each one of them out there, and knowing that there are several thousand out there yet who are clinging very, very tightly to you and to your truth. And we pray for them. So, dear God, thank you for your wonderful blessings upon us. Thank you for the great God you continually show yourself to be with each and every one of us. And so we do ask you to be with us throughout this feast. As Mr. Mignola prayed earlier, bless us in every way. Protect us. Keep us from every spiritual and physical harm. We pray you rebuke Satan's demons, cause them to flee from us, from our minds, our thinking, our dreams and all. And Father, just bless us with your wonderful good spirit. So we look to you and I ask your dismissal and pray that you bring us back safely in the morning and eager to hear your words of life. So in Jesus Christ's holy and wonderful name we pray. Amen.